Morning, everyone. So glad you're here. We appreciate your presence very much. And if you're online, we're glad to have you online. But we've come together this morning at the Central Church of Christ in Johnson City, Tennessee, to have a worship service worshiping God. And we thank you for your presence. To begin our worship, I'm going to start with a scripture. This is Psalm 96, the first 8 verses, and hope you're interested in this enough to read the remainder of the chapter. Oh, sing the Lord a new song. Sing the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among the peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is feared above all gods, for all gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give the Lord the glory, heath, and strength. Give the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Now we're going to worship in song with Brother Phil Gillum.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God.
Now to his temple draw near.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountain rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey. There's not a plant or flower below but makes thy glories known, and clouds arise and tempests blow by order of thy throne. While all that borrows life from thee is ever in thy care, and everywhere that man can be, thou God art present there.
Before the Latin prayer, we'll sing one other song, and then we'll go to our Father in prayer.
If you will, please bow with me in a word of prayer. Dear Lord in heaven, we're so thankful that you allow us to call upon your name, that in our worship to you, that we exalt you above all others. For you indeed are above us here on this earth, and we recognize you as our creator. Dear Lord, we just come to you this morning in prayer. We ask forgiveness of any sin we have in our life, if we've done things that have been against thy direction and thy instruction, that we set ourselves right with you and know it's the right thing to seek your forgiveness and then to set ourselves straight upon the mission upon which you've given us. Dear Lord, as each of us walk in this life, we can look around and see things that we are thankful for, and we do give you thanks for the blessings in our lives, whether it be those in our family, those that we know love us, yet we can't see them each and every day. Dear Lord, thankful for the jobs that you give to us, the ways in which we set about to make a living, to walk among men, to walk among those in our community, to let our light shine and be an example, and to more than anything, to share love amongst our fellow men. Dear Lord, we just ask as we go into this prayer this morning that and this worship service that we say things that's uplifting and that is in best in your sight. Dear Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. This part of yourself, this co-eternal being that you sent to be for us as Christians, the high priest, prophet, and king, our Savior, the ones whose blood had to be shed for the forgiveness of our sins and to set things right for us so that we may live an eternal life with you in heaven. Dear Lord, in all these things we pray, we acknowledge you, and in Jesus' name we ask, amen.
Before we have a scripture reading and Tim brings our lesson this morning, let's sing, "Have You Seen Jesus, My Lord?" If you would, please stand with me as we sing this song.
Before reading the scripture reading that Brother Tim has told me to read, we wanted to announce that the children who are going to the children's training class can now be taken there. And So the children's training class, I guess this is a time where those of that age can go. Scripture reading is Matthew 14, 28 through 33, read from the ESV version. And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began sinking. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God."
I don't need to tell you, I don't think, that tomorrow is Valentine's Day. It is a day that causes the candy companies and the flower companies to rejoice. It's a good thing, though. It reminds us that love is something to be celebrated. It is something to be remembered and stressed with those that we love. But as Christians, we are given a life devoted to love. We don't have to wait for a certain day of the year. It is every day. And that's one reason we come together on the Lord's Day, to honor Him, to worship Him, because what would life be without love? It would not be nearly what we enjoy now. And so tomorrow, as we celebrate that holiday, let's be reminded this is what God celebrates with us each and every day. And let's draw closer to Him, as He will certainly draw closer to us. We're glad you're with us today. We have a good number in the building. We're slowly getting back to pre-pandemic levels. Still not there, but you're here, and we've got our friends online still, and we're hoping that you'll be able to join us before too much longer. But so glad that you have come out to be with us. We have several honored guests with us today. Many in the Kleitz family are here today. This afternoon from 2 to 3, the family will be receiving friends downstairs as we remember Roger and the life he lived, the blessing that he was to us. And I know Louise is so thankful to be surrounded by her family. Roger's daughter, Nina, is going to be with us. Is she here right now? There she is. And so we're just hopeful that today will bring some peace and healing and comfort, and we're glad that you are here. Also have a row of honor students from Freed Hardeman College University. It was college when I was there. There in the back, we're honored that they are here with us today with a couple of the faculty members with them. And you know I'm very partial to Freed Hardeman, so that's always special. But we're glad you're with us. So whether I've mentioned your name or not, if you're visiting with us, thank you for being here. If we can help in any way, please let us know. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. And we're going to begin a three-lesson series on Numbers, the book of Numbers. And we're going to focus on the idea of unbelief. That's a prominent theme in the book of Numbers, unbelief. And we want to know, why does that happen? And we're going to find three different reasons from the book of Numbers. And the first one we'll look at tonight is unbelief that arises out of fear. So I really hope you can join us in person. If not in person, then join us online. And let's use every opportunity on the Lord's Day to draw closer to Him. Now get your Bible out. I hope you've got your Bible with you, that you'll turn with me to the passages that you'll see listed on the screen. And let's work together to help each other understand better God's will. Many years ago, my wife and I went on a whitewater rafting trip down the Nolichucky River. One of the most fun days I've ever had. It was a blast. But not too far into that flotation down the river, we came to a pretty good rapid, probably a class 3, and I fell out of the raft. Yes, I did. And the guide had told us what to do, you know, in case we did. And he said, don't worry, I've got you covered. I'll get you back in the raft. And you know, it worked just the way he said. He did get me back in the raft. And for the rest of the way, no more falling out. But it gave me confidence. The fact that he had been able to pull me back in gave me confidence that, you know, if I do fall out again, I don't want to fall out again, but if I do, then everything will probably be okay. It gave me confidence. Well, Peter's situation was a little more severe than mine. If you were listening to the passage that was read a few moments ago, Peter was actually stepping out of the boat, deliberately stepping out of the boat into the water to walk on the water. And he succeeded until, and then when he cried out, Lord, the Lord rescued him. And we love this account. It tells us so much about Jesus. It tells us a lot about ourselves. And that's what we want to look at this morning, especially with the idea that love lifted me. Love lifted me. And so let's turn to that passage in Matthew chapter 14. It's the only place where we find that account recorded. But Matthew chapter 14, let's take a closer look at Jesus' rescue of Peter. Now, earlier in the chapter, which we're not going to read, there's a couple of things we ought to note. Number one, they find out about the death of John the Baptist, his execution. And that was a blow to them. Had to have been. We believe that some of Jesus' disciples were also disciples earlier of John the Baptist. And they had known him, they had been with him, and now he's been killed by King Herod. And that had to be emotionally draining for those that had known John the Baptist. And so Jesus tells them, let's get away for a while. It doesn't say that in Matthew's account. But Jesus says, let's get away and rest for a while. But when they got to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, there was a crowd that wanted more attention. And Jesus wasn't going to turn them down. And that culminated in the miracle of feeding 5,000 men. And again, that was a draining experience, draining physically. Can you imagine having all these people organized in groups and you're asked to carry the food to them, the bread and the fish, and at the end of the day, gather up the fragments? And so by the end of the day, these disciples are just exhausted, I'm confident. And yet Jesus says, get in the boat, go to the other side, I'll join you there later. Let's begin reading now in Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 22, and see what Matthew says. Beginning in verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat, by this time, was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. The other accounts tell us that they were really straining at their rowing. It was almost impossible to make headway against these winds. And so again, they're already exhausted, and now they are probably frightened. They're wondering, are we ever going to make it? And now this happens. And let's read verses 25 through 27. Matthew 14, 25 through 27. In the fourth watch of the night, and that I'm told by those who are familiar with the customs of the time, that would be somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. And likely it was still pitch dark. Maybe a little bit of light from somewhere, but remember, there's a lot of wind. Likely there are clouds. It's very dark. So this happens, beginning in verse 25 again. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. We would have been as well. I mean, have we ever seen such a thing? Neither had they. They were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." I'm told that in the Greek, the words there for "it is I" can also be translated "I am." Is that how it should be translated? Well, we're not sure, but I want to share with you this comment from the Expositor's Bible Commentary. Although the Greek words for "it is I" can have no more force than that, any Christian after the resurrection and ascension would also detect echoes of "I am," the decisive self-disclosure of God. Once again, we find Jesus revealing himself in a veiled way that will prove especially rich to Christians after his resurrection. I mean, what person could do such a thing, walk on the water? But here was Jesus doing it. "It is I. I am. I am God," in essence. And so now Jesus is with his disciples. He's coming near to them, but before he gets in the boat, and he will get in the boat, but before that happens, let's read on now in verses 28 and 29. Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Can you believe it? That was a crazy request. But Peter requested it, and Jesus said, "Okay, come on." And he actually did walk on the water and came to Jesus. But, verse 30, that's the point where we really know the story well. "But when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me!' Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?'" And again, Peter probably had a valid concern. I mean, they were having trouble rowing. How likely was it he could survive for very long in the water, trying to swim and making almost no headway against those winds? And so Peter was in fear of actually drowning. He cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus did. He reached out his hand and took him, and they both got into the boat, Matthew goes on to tell us. And sometimes we look at Peter and we say, "Oh, come on, Peter, you're such a doubting person." Where were the other disciples? Who else stepped out of the boat? Who else asked to come to Jesus walking on the water? None of them. Give it to Peter. He had the courage to get out of the boat and to actually do what the Lord said he could do. And he did, until he was distracted and put more focus on the wind and the waves than upon Jesus. And so that song that we often sing, it makes a lot of sense to us. It's applicable to us. "I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Love lifted me," just like it did Peter. And so now I want us to ask the question, can we say, "Love lifted me"? Is that something we can say? No, we're not in the Sea of Galilee, and we're not trying to walk on the water, but is there a sense in which we might be able to say the same thing? I like the comments of Robert Mounts in commenting on this passage. He said it is sometimes taken as an acted parable of Peter's career, that is, in his pride he fell and had to be rescued and restored by Jesus. In other words, he says, this incident can be used as a parable. Because Peter often fell and had to be restored, maybe that's where we are too at times. Maybe we are the ones that need rescue, not from drowning in the sea, but from something maybe even more dire than that. So let's talk about number one. Jesus' love rescues us, lifts us from sin's destructive power. Jesus' love lifts us from sin's destructive power. Jesus himself said that this would be the case. Look at John chapter 12, verse 32 with me for a moment. John chapter 12 and verse 32. At the time he said it, people weren't really sure what he meant, but we know all too well now what he meant. He said, "I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He was talking about his crucifixion. When he was lifted up on the cross, that would set in motion what it would take to get all people to come to him through his blood. And the idea is we're going to be rescued from our sins because of what Jesus did on the cross. If you want to see it more clearly, look at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. And Paul here is talking about our salvation and the role that baptism plays in that. He says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And so here we are. If we have made that decision, or maybe you're contemplating that decision, "I'm going to go down into the water. In this case, I don't expect to be able to walk on the water, but I'm actually going down into the water of baptism." Why? To be buried with Christ. But my purpose is not just to die, it's to be raised again. And that's what Paul says happens in the grave. When Jesus was in the grave, God put power into his body, raised him back up, and so it will be with us as well. We will be raised to walk in newness of life, and the destructive power of sin will have been broken. And that's the love of Christ that makes that possible. Love lifted me. And then you might say in John chapter 6, verse 44, the ultimate lifting will take place. John chapter 6, verse 44, when Jesus said this, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." And one reason we look forward to the resurrection at the end of time, is because all the temptations and all the sins will be left behind. There'll be no more of that. There'll be no more jeopardy of losing our souls, because if we are in Christ, we will be lifted up out of that realm into a realm of continual security. And so when I think about Jesus lifting Peter up out of the water, rescuing him, I see there a picture of me. Jesus' love lifts us from sin's destructive power. But let's look at one other aspect of this, and that is that Jesus' love lifts us from doubts and fears. Jesus' love lifts us from doubts and fears. Now, we're not told that Peter ever again tried to walk on water. I doubt that it ever happened again. But don't you think that this incident gave Peter the confidence in future perils that he faced? The Lord was there to rescue me then. He'll be there for me again now. And I believe that was the case. In fact, I know it is the case with Paul, because he says as much. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, Paul is writing about a time when he must have been very, very nervous. Likely he's talking about standing before Caesar, the mightiest person on earth at the time. But whether it was Caesar or not doesn't matter. It was a time when he needed people to be there to support him. And he says in 2 Timothy 4:16, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth." Paul was lifted by the love of Christ. He was there when nobody else was. And so now in verse 18, listen to what Paul says about the future. He said, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And there Paul is saying, I may never be in that exact situation again, but whenever I'm in danger, I know the Lord is going to be there for me. And in the same way, when we are facing perils of one kind or another, when we're going through our difficulties of whatever it may be, can we know that? Well, we can. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 and 13 encourages us with these words. Now, remember that Hebrews was written to Christians that were obviously on the verge of turning back. That's very clear when you read the book of Hebrews. They've been Christians, but now because of the persecution that has come up, they're about to turn away and go back to what they used to live. Listen to what he says in Hebrews 12, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And there's a lot of imagery there. Weak knees and, just dragging along. And he says, in effect, come on, snap out of it. Be strong. But we want to say, well, how? How can I be strong when all of this is happening? The writer here is quoting from Isaiah chapter 35. I suggest that we go back to that for a moment and look at the following verse that he quotes, the one beyond what he quotes, and that's the key. Isaiah 35, verses 3 and 4, and listen again to those familiar words in verse 3. Strengthen the weak knees and make firm the feeble knees. I'm sorry, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. And that was what would give them strength when they were drooping. I suggest it will also give us strength when we're drooping. There are many times in our lives when we think, well, God has just abandoned me. Why would all of these bad things be happening? And that's when we need to remember, the Lord has promised. The Lord has said he will be there for us. He will come and save us. And so love can lift us from our doubts and fears. Hebrews 7 verse 25. Listen to the writer there. Hebrews 7 verse 25. And again, this is encouraging. He says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I mean, why would Jesus make intercession for us constantly? Because he cares. Because he loves us. And knowing that, in my hard times, that Jesus is interceding for me, and that he will save me to the uttermost, that lifts me out of all my doubts and fears. I don't have to be to sink in that kind of despair. And so the song goes on to say, souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea. Billows his will obey. He your Savior wants to be. Be saved today. And may I just add this one other observation about how this applies to us. And that is, we can do something to lift one another out of our despair and our worry. Look at Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11 verse 25. And hear what it says. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. What does that mean? There are times I need to be watered. I need that refreshment. I need that energy. And I can accomplish that by reaching out to do what I can to encourage others. And so let's make that application as well. Not only looking to the Lord to lift us out of the angry waves, but doing what we're able And it doesn't take much. A simple phone call, an email, a visit, whatever it is, something to let other people know I'm thinking about you. And I want to help you if I can. Let me lift you if that's possible. We're going to do something a little different this morning. I'm going to postpone the invitation until after the Lord's Supper. And so now we're going to take that time to observe the Lord's Supper. Are you going to lead a song before that?
We gather here.
It's not easy to be a parent. This is basketball season. All three of our kids are playing, and sometimes some of the other kids on the court get rough. Sometimes our kids get rough. But when I see someone, and they seem to be abusing one of my children, there is something inside. I know that's just another 8-year-old out there, but I want to physically harm that person for hurting my kid, hurting my child. And I can't imagine what God would go through to watch his son be spit on. I can't imagine watching someone spit on my child, beat my child, whip them, torture them. In Luke 23, they cast lots. They gambled for his clothes. People stood by watching. The ruler scoffed him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God." The soldiers also mocked him. As they're murdering him, they're making fun of him. And they're spitting on, they're just abusing even more. And God has to watch this. A few weeks ago at a basketball game, one of the players on another team got upset and they kicked a player on our team. And the parent of the child that was kicked was really angry. And I didn't blame him. I would have been angry. And the child said, "It's okay, it's okay." And in Luke 23, in verse 34, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And what Jesus is saying is, I know you have to be angry. You have to be torn apart right now. This has to be killing you. But give them the opportunity for forgiveness. That's why I'm here on the cross. And that's what Jesus did for us. And that's what God did for us. Jesus gave his life. God gave his son so that we could have that forgiveness. So that when our sins that put him on that cross, so that when we are selfish and we decide, no, it's all about me, that we still have that opportunity. That Jesus can still say, forgive Tim Haywood. He doesn't know what he's doing right now. Give him the opportunity to come back to his senses and be one with you again. And that's why we celebrate this incredible act that Jesus did. That's why we remember it every first day of the week, to honor that beautiful sacrifice that continues to give us that forgiveness and that opportunity for the relationship with him. So let's go to God in prayer as we remember the bread. Father in heaven, we love you so much. We cannot begin to understand what it must have been like to offer your son for us, for sinners, for people who were abusing your son. But we are so grateful for that gift and humbled by it. We're grateful for the body of Jesus, the body that was beaten, the body that was whipped, the body that was tortured and mocked and abused and spit on. We're thankful for that body. We're thankful for that body that was surrendered and sacrificed so that we could have a relationship with you. And as we take this bread that represents that body, Father, help us to do so in a manner that is pleasing to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God watched as Jesus died on the cross. And one of the things that I think is very humbling to me is how long that death took. And that he had to watch Jesus bleed every drop of blood. I've seen my children bleed before. And as a parent, the first thing you do at the first sight of blood is you go and you try to stop the blood. Evie busted her chin on the driveway, and as soon as we saw the blood, we put her handkerchief on there and just tried to stop the bleeding. And for God to have to watch his only son bleed for that long, until there was no blood left, what an incredible sacrifice. And so let's pray again to thank God for that blood that he gave us. Father, we come to you again in prayer, and we thank you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you for every drop of his blood that he gave to us on that cross, that he willingly poured out for us. Father, we can't imagine what it must have been like to have to watch your son bleed for that long. And we're so thankful because of that blood, we can be one with you
we can have that relationship, that blood that washes away our sins. We're sorry that that's what it had to take, but we're so grateful for that. And so as we take this cup that represents that blood, Father, again, let us do so in a manner that's pleasing to you, with hearts fixated on that sacrifice. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
It's been said that it's a matter of convenience that we traditionally collect the offering after the Lord's Supper. However, I think it's a great opportunity for us to pair them together, because we consider how much God has given to us. He gave us everything. He gave us His Son. He gave us the life of His Son. And He doesn't ask us to do that. He doesn't ask us to put our children through what His child went through. He doesn't ask us to go through what Christ went through. But what He does ask us is for everything. And so what a great opportunity we have when we consider how much God gave to us, to consider how much we can give back to Him. And this is just one small opportunity that we give some of our financial means back to the church, and let them use that in great ways here to support our community and support our family here. But also, I think it's a good opportunity for us to consider the way we use our time and our talents and our abilities and our homes and our cars and everything that we have that can be placed into God's service. As we pray this time, let us consider those things. By the way, I'm sorry if we obviously don't pass baskets right now. There are baskets in the back if you'd like to give. You can also give online or any way that you want to. But let's pray. Father in heaven, you've given us everything. You've given us breath. You've given us life. You've given us salvation. And on top of those things, Father, you've also given us some great material blessings to be stewards over, to be responsible of. And Father, we're thankful for those, and we realize that these things come with an outstanding responsibility. And Father, we ask then now that you give us the courage and the boldness to use those gifts to serve you, to use them all. The temptation, Father, is for us to use them for us, to puff us up, to show how great we are. Father, help us to have the humility and the boldness to realize you gave us these things because you believe that we can help use those things to make your church even stronger. So, Father, this morning our prayer is that we do that, that we have hearts of charity, that we have hearts of giving, that we can use all of our lives to glorify you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
If you could have seen King David, those days when his young newborn son was ill and just hanging on the edge of death, you would have been concerned about David as well. He was in sackcloth and ashes. He was fasting, praying continually. And then the day came, the child died. His servants were afraid to tell him, afraid what he might do. When David heard, he got up, he went and cleaned himself up, he asked for food to be brought. It was almost like nothing had happened. And so they asked him, what is this? We were so worried about you. And David explained. He said in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22, While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. Roger Kleitz was a good friend to many of us, to all of us, for a long time. These last several months, these last few years, we've been concerned about him, his health gradually declining, and then, of course, his passing not too many days ago. I spent time with Roger at various times. He was a man of faith. He was very, very genuine about his faith in Christ. He was quiet, he was humble, and he said, I don't want there to be a big service for me. But he did say, I want there to be something said at an invitation to encourage others to go the path that I went. Today, we have very great confidence that Roger is in Christ. He was when he died. He was while he lived. And that's where we want to be in eternity. And so Roger's asked us to say, in effect, follow me as I follow the Lord. And that's why we've had this special type of invitation. It's a way to honor Roger, and he is one that should be honored. He had considerable abilities and great intellect, but he was humble, and he loved the Lord. The song that we're going to sing as an invitation song is one that Roger had said should be sung at this time. So now I want you to think about your situation. I want you to think about your loved ones. Will they be able to say, he followed the Lord? And we'll miss him. We'll miss her. But they followed the Lord, and I'll see them again if I live for the Lord. And if you're not living for the Lord, make that decision. Be baptized into Christ if that is your need. Come back to him in repentance and prayer if that's your need. But think about yourself as we sing this song. Stand with me.